Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. Trusting in Christ for his gracious promise of God's spiritual parenting of believers. John's gospel asserts that the disciples had received of Christ's fullness grace for grace. That's what the King James Version says. That is constant reception of one evidence of God's grace replacing another. The picture here is like the waves of a sea. If you've been down on the seashore, you'll see there's a wave that comes in, then right after that there's another wave, and it just keeps coming. They're just waves and waves. And this grace, that the unmerited favor of God exhibited through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, was like these constant waves that were just constantly coming. Well, this truth is explained with Christ's John 14, 15 to 26 gracious promise of God's spiritual parenting of believers. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace. We thank you for the fact that your grace is piled upon grace as it is exhibited towards us as believers. And we ask, Father, for understanding of the passage, and then wisdom and empowering by the Spirit of God to apply the passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 14, 15 to 26. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas says unto him, this is not Iscariot, but apparently the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home or our abode with him. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Helper, this is the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, Jesus stated that if his disciples loved him, they would keep his commandments. That's actually the opening focus of this entire section, the believers' keeping of Christ's commandments. Now, there are problems with the believers being able to keep the commandments of God. However, Christ's recent repeat predictions that he would soon leave his disciples so that they could not be with him. Remember, those predictions are back in John 13, 33, John 13, 36. This left a vacuum that, if unfulfilled, would hinder the capacity of his disciples to heed him. Accordingly, Jesus announced the filling of this vacuum with a helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, in John chapter 14, verse 16, that he would ask the Father to give them another of the same kind. Now, it's interesting, there are two words for other. One is allos, which means other of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. This is the word allos, another of the same kind. So what he is asking the Father is another of the same kind as Jesus himself. Another the same kind of parakletos. Now, this has been translated by the King James Version, Comforter. And it is true that in certain contexts, parakletos can mean comforter, but really here, it means helper. The Holy Spirit was going to take up the vacuum that was left by the absence of Jesus Christ. And the vacuum of Jesus was enormous. It was comprehensive. And the Holy Spirit was going to fill it. This one would be like Jesus. Now this helper, who's called the Holy Spirit in John 14, 25, but he's called the Spirit of Truth here in John 14, 16b and 17, who the world could not receive as it did not see him or know him, but who the disciples knew and who was with them and would after the day of Pentecost indwell them, would remain with them forever. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote indicates here, the Holy Spirit was active in Old Testament times, but his dwelling in the lives of believers after Pentecost is different. Two ways. Number one, it is permanent. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come or he could leave. This is why David begged the Lord when he had sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, "Take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Pentecostals use that today to say that, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me because they're afraid they could lose the Spirit, therefore lose their salvation. But the Holy Spirit could come and go on believers in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's different. And also, the Holy Spirit comes on every individual believer, and he indwells every individual believer today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even if you're out of fellowship with Christ, you're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, if you got out of fellowship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit would leave, his presence would leave, being equipping you. So remember, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on people and some people. In the New Testament, he indwells every believer, and it's a permanent indwelling. You'll remember that indwelling began in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind. And the word wind is pneuma, and the word in Greek pneuma also means spirit. Spirit, wind, we get the word pneumatic hammer from this. There came from heaven a rushing mighty pneuma, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. These flames of fire were on top of the heads of every one of the believers in the room. That indicated that the Holy Spirit was indwelling every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, literally, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So that's the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells them and would be with them forever. I did my master's thesis in Dallas Seminary on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And there's a wonderful, wonderful truth here. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14 of Ephesians 1, who is the earnest, or who's the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to the believer that he is going to go to heaven. And that's the evidence, the indwelling Spirit of God who works, who helps, who comforts, and so forth. And that Spirit, Holy Spirit, is sealing us forever, even into eternity. Now, it's unconscionable that the Holy Spirit would end up in hell. So, since we are sealed to the Spirit, that Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is proof positive to God that we will eventually make it to heaven. And this is a wonderful truth that Jesus is sharing with his disciples here. Then in John 14, 18, Jesus made a wonderful statement. He then clarified that in his absence, he would not leave his disciples as orphans. The Greek word is orphanos. In the King's English, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless." That's not a good translation. The better translation is, "I will not leave you orphans," but that he would come to them by agency of the indwelling parent, helper of God. That's the Holy Spirit, who Jesus would send. What a lot of people don't realize is that all of the words and all of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they were under the authority of the Father, they were under his direction he was giving them, but they were under the power of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says that the Messiah would be indwelt by the Spirit, the Spirit of the word of knowledge, the Spirit of the word of truth, wisdom, and so forth. There were seven qualifications of the Spirit. And Jesus therefore ministered in the power of the Spirit. Remember, at his baptism, the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove, and it landed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the works and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were done under the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a reason for that. Jesus chose not to use his power as deity. He chose to rely upon the power of the indwelling Spirit who was in him. That's the precedent for you and me. See, you and I are not God. We don't have the power of deity. So for us even to live the Christian life, for us to do the supernatural works that God wants us to do with the supernatural gifts that he's given us, we need God's help. So that's where the precedent of Jesus Christ relying on the indwelling Spirit comes into play with the believer. We rely upon the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, and that's where we are effective. We are ineffective if we're relying on ourselves, but if we rely on the indwelling Spirit of God, this is God. He has all of the qualifications, all the attributes, the omniscience, omnipotence, and so forth of the Father and the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. And he is a parent. He's not going to leave us orphaned. It's such a wonderful thing. Both of my parents, who were dedicated Christians, missionaries, and so forth, they're in heaven. But even though they've left, it's amazing how the Lord has indicated his guidance, and he still is working on me. I'm 66 years of age, and yet he's still parenting me. And it's a wonderful thing. And that parenting work will continue on through the rest of my life. And then when I go into glory, I'm still going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 100 million years from now, I will still be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He's with us forever. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And the Holy Spirit equips a believer to live. Now, how do we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is God? There is a proof text that we use in Acts chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. This is a proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." Now in verse 3, he had lied unto the Holy Spirit. Lying unto the Holy Spirit in verse 4 is lying unto God. There's an old axiom we used to use in geometry. If A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. So if lying to God is lying to the Holy Spirit is God. That's one of the proof texts of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So this is amazing. The Holy Spirit, who is going to indwell us forever, is God. If you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are actually indwelt permanently by one who is God. And not only are you indwelt by that person, the Holy Spirit, who is God, you're also indwelt by the Son and the Father, because they're with us too. That's why the believer is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you actually have three persons who are deity, who are indwelling you, the distinct from you, and the distinct from me. We're just human beings, but we actually have the presence of the triune God within us, and that's a wonderful, wonderful hope. Now, looking forward to this time of the Spirit's arrival, Jesus predicted that though the world would see him no more at his death, his disciples would live as he lived in the resurrection. And on the day of Pentecost, when indwelt by the Spirit, they would understand how he was in the Father, the disciples were in him, and that he was in them. Verses 19 and 20, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall also live." That's promise of the resurrection. "And at that day," it's the day of Pentecost, "you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And that's certainly true. We see the evidence of the Spirit of God in us, working in us to help us and to minister to and through us. Now, returning to his call that his disciples obey Jesus' commandments. And remember, that's verse 15 is the introductory to this entire section. How are you going to get the believer to obey his commandments? A lot of times, believers don't feel like obeying God's commandments. They're not motivated to obey God's commandments. They don't have the power to obey. So all of this is set up so that we can obey God's commandments. So returning to his call that his disciples obey God's commands in verse 15, when they would one day be equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the helper and spiritual parent like Jesus, unto Jesus to obey him, Christ announced that he who possessed and heeded his commands loved him, and that he loved Jesus also loved his Father, and that Jesus would express his love and manifest or make himself visible, emphanizo, to that believer. It's a marvelous verse. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. How do you keep the commandments of God? You keep them by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, actually Philippians 1, 12 and 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Galatians 5, 16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we keep his commandments by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. And if we keep his commandments, we are indicating that we love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, he will be loved of the Father, Christ will love him, and Christ will manifest unto him. Himself unto him. Now Judas at this point had a big question, and his question is very interesting because people are often thinking of manifestation as a physical manifestation. So thinking that Jesus here spoke of a physical manifestation, the other Judas, this is another Judas, not Judas Iscariot, who had left the scene at this time. This other Judas then asked Christ how he would physically show himself to them while not physically showing himself to the world. How is it that you can physically show yourself to one and not physically to someone else? That's what he's just thinking physically. So Jesus has to clarify that he's talking in the spiritual realm. Christ explained that if a disciple loved him and so heeded his words, the Father would love him, and the Father and the Son would come, erkamai, to him and make their home or abode with him. Mone is the same word that is used back in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. But in the singular, it doesn't mean a dwelling place as far as an apartment complex per se. It actually means to make oneself at home. So what Jesus was saying here is that the Father and the Son would come and make their home or their abode with him. This is a very practical thing in which the Father would and the Son would both reveal themselves in that believer's daily walk. It could be in the kitchen where a homemaker is spending most of her time, or in the laundry room, or and she's at the ironing board. It could be there. It could be out in the garden where she's weeding and so forth. For a man, it could be at the workplace, or when he's interacting in a business somewhere. The Lord reveals himself in very pragmatic ways, very practical ways. This alludes to God's practical spiritual involvement in the believer's daily experience that is accompanied by his fulfilling spiritual intimacy with the Lord, true spiritual fulfillment in one's walk. Incidentally, this is the great need that exists in many evangelical circles. You take a catalog. I have a Christian book distributor's catalog that is mailed to me. You would be amazed how many books there are on finding spiritual intimacy with God, finding fellowship with God. It's like there's a tremendous need for this. And what people don't realize is that it's very, very simple. We have to obey God. But we don't obey God unless we are relying upon the Spirit of God. Many Christians are doing their dead level best to live for God, not relying on the Holy Spirit. They're failing miserably in that area. And so they don't enjoy God's demonstration of his manifestation and his compatibility with them in their lives because they're missing the whole boat. They're not relying on the Holy Spirit. This is one of the great needs in evangelical circles today. Conversely, if one did not love Christ, he would not keep his word and would thus not know such filling, intimate spiritual happiness with the Lord. For Jesus' words were of the Father who had sent him. Verse 24. Now realizing that the disciples might not grasp or even recall everything that he had taught them when he was with them, Jesus promised that when the Parakletos, that's the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send them in Jesus' name arrived, he would teach them all things and bring all that Jesus had said unto them to their remembrance. John 14, 25 and 26, these things have I spoken unto you yet being present with you. But the Helper, Parakletos, whom is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would thus perfectly fill Jesus' absence. This is why you and I do not need to have the visible presence of the Lord Jesus with us today as the disciples had. We have the presence of God with us. Remember, Jesus was completely filled with and he was operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is now indwelling us, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly indwelling us. All we have to do is rely on him. All the nurture, all the comfort, all the direction, all the correction that the Lord Jesus administered towards his disciples is now administered to us internally by the Spirit through the agency of his word. Holy Spirit always operates in connection with the word of God. But the Holy Spirit perfectly fills Jesus' absence. When you and I get to heaven and we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to recognize we know him. He's familiar. Because the Holy Spirit, who was administering in him on the earthly life, he was administering to us all along. We'll know the Father. Because the Spirit of God, the Father, and so forth, they've been ministering with our spirits all along. So due to the vacuum of a spiritual helper and a parent left by the physical departure of Jesus from his disciples to heaven, Jesus said that he would pray to the God the Father that he would send them another helper of the same kind as Jesus, the Holy Spirit. This Spirit of truth would indwell believers forever, ministering to equip them to know and to recall Jesus' words so they could obey his commandments and thus enjoy rewarding and fulfilling expressions of love and intimate fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son in their own personal walk. So may we believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power and the guidance of God that we need to obey his word in order to enjoy fulfilling fellowship with him in our walk. I had an experience, I've got to share this with you, that the Lord gave. As you know, on Palm Sunday, I had my awkward situation during the children's conversation where I had to rush off to the restroom and so forth. It was all advertised on the microphone that had accidentally been turned on, left on. When I got back upstairs, Gus shared with me that the congregation had heard everything, and of course I was shocked, I was appalled. But I thought, well, the best thing to do is just come out and let everybody know what's going on physically and, you know, what had been going on. But after that event, part of me was saying, Lord, this is too difficult. I don't think I can do this anymore. I've been struggling with this situation for years. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, after that, I started to get really, really sick. And I got the flu on top of this candida infection that I'd had. And as I was bedridden, I got a flyer from the mission that my parents had been with. It's for missionary children of SIM parents to Nigeria and so forth. And in that flyer, they had done a story that had occurred 56 years before. There was a dual drowning of the Gosens, Mr. Gosen and his son Melvin, that occurred near our school, where I went to school, Kent Academy in Miango, Nigeria. And it was as a result of that funeral that I came to know Christ. And it brought back memories. When I was there in the funeral, they sang the song Day by Day. And it was the first time I'd ever heard it. We have it in our hymnal. And one of the lines says, Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And I remember at the time, I didn't know Christ as my Savior. I said, wait a minute, I don't have any strength to meet this kind of a trial. I knew Melvin well. And I realized there was something wrong. And that led me to search. And then I realized I hadn't accepted Christ as my Savior, so I had to believe in Christ. Well, reading that story reminded me of the need that I had to rely upon the Lord. It was as though the Lord was indicating, Don, just as you found by trusting in me at that time when you came to know me as Savior, that I was sufficient to equip you to handle funerals like that, I'm also here to equip you to handle this situation now, 50 some years later. And so the Lord ministered in that way. But the timing was amazing. A day later, the doctor had discovered through a regular blood test that I had a special form of anemia that was behind all of this. And the solution to the anemia is eating 4 eggs for breakfast instead of 2. And that brought the protein level up. And 4 days later, I was actually splitting firewood. I mean, my body had reacted that the immune system that had been kind of offline for years suddenly was plugged in. it knew exactly what to do, and it was taking care of the candida, and wow, I was feeling so much better. And right now I feel great, still putting weight on, but you know, the Lord just like that, popped everything out. So the Lord will reveal himself in very pragmatic ways in our lives if we obey him. But to obey him, we have to rely upon the Spirit of God. If I had only one lesson to teach before I was going to die of cancer or something like this, put it that way, it would be this lesson. Because this is the greatest need in the church today, the need to rely upon the Lord. There are many well-meaning Christians that I personally know who are doing their dead level best to try to please God, and they're having a miserable time with it because that's the problem, they're trying. They need to get away from trying so hard and rely on the power of the Spirit of God, which is available, and then address what the Word of God says, relying on the Lord, the indwelling power of the Spirit. He will equip us to do the will of God, to do it just exactly the way the Lord wants. And then, as a reward of that, the Lord will demonstrate himself, will manifest himself in marvelous ways, in very practical ways in our lives that are very, very fulfilling. And, you know, you won't have to go to any more seminar and so forth in order to find fulfillment. Well, you'll find it in Jesus Christ, and that's what we need. Okay, we'll open it up to you for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. Could be on something else, it doesn't matter. And we'll do our best to answer through the Word of God.